This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, December 9th, 2020. Wednesday after the second Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Thus says the Holy One of Israel. Into my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The title, The Holy One. We don't see that until the later part of the prophecy of Isaiah. And then we see it a whole lot. The Holy One of Israel. We hear that word, how frequently do we hear that word liturgically, or we say prayers, holy? It's a definition of holy, because I mean we use holy as a definition. Well, what's this mean? Well, it means it's holy. What does holy mean? Holy means to be separated. Kind of interesting to apply that term to God. He is separate. Meaning he's different, but this kind of goes on the coattails of what I was talking about on Sunday. If you were here, I emphasized God's eternity, how he is not bound by linear time like we are. The way he views things, the way he presents things is totally outside of our understanding when it comes to being bound by linear time. It is incomprehensible for us. We don't understand. We just need to appreciate that that is the way it is. This is what our Lord is trying to communicate through the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah. This title, the Holy One. It's interesting to say, particularly, you know, when we have the Sanctus, that's what Sanctus means, holy. It's Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus. Holy, holy, holy. Three times. It would be like in English, we separate, separate, separate. What is the emphasis here? The emphasis is that he is not like we are. Praise God for that. I have to look at myself. You know, so thank God that he's not like anything like me. We need to appreciate that. We need to appreciate that he has attributes that initially sound almost disconcerting to us. And by disconcerting, I mean, for instance, the fact that God is impassible. He is not bound by passions or emotions. You know? Well, yes, he's got emotions because he loves me. Everybody likes that part, but nobody wants to think for a moment that God would hate them, although both of them are articulated in Scripture. God doesn't hate anybody. Psalm 5. Just read Psalm 5, okay? I'll say no more. All right, and there's a whole lot of other psalms, and there's a whole lot of other places in the Bible where God talks. You hear all this. He hates the sin, but loves the sinner. And no, he hates people that commit the sins that he hates. Okay, that's God. All right, but those are terms, love, hate, that are used for us to understand something about him, how he deals with people. As I said on Sunday, at a specific time. What is your relationship with me right now? Now, I used the example of Nineveh on Sunday. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. I'm burning that place down. It's full of sinners. Tell them I'm going to do it. Well, that's God. He's spoken. And then Jonah gets there. They repent. Sackcloth, ashes, fasting, all that good stuff. And God, because of what they are now, he can't burn the place down. Did God change? No, they did. Okay? But we can say that, you know, it actually says in Scripture, God repented of the evil that he turned away from. That's what repent means. He turned away from what he was going to do to them, because if he hadn't done that, it wouldn't have been righteous. So again, these are things that we have to know about God. But when I say know about it, just appreciate that he is not like us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are as high above us as the heavens are above the earth, or as far as the east is from the west. We just need to appreciate that. Because his perfection, he does all things well. We do have to emphasize these perfections that are articulated in human language for us. Love, hate, the strength of his arm. He took out the people of Israel by the strength of his mighty right arm. He doesn't even have an arm. He's a spirit. Our prayers are like a sweet savor to him. You know, he smells. He doesn't have a nose. He doesn't have eyes to see. Like, all those words are used for us so we can comprehend in some small way that, for instance, he sees, you know, not like us. I have to look at something to see it. He just knows. That's his seeing. He doesn't have to have his face pointed somewhere. He doesn't have to be somewhere to see it. He sees everything because he's the eternal God. This is what Isaiah is supposed to trying to emphasize for us in his use of this term, the Holy One. When you pray to him, lift up your eyes on high and see. You know, the question, then he starts this question and answer. Who created these? Who created everything? Come on, tell me. You're so smart. He does that to Job. Job, the faithful one, he tries. He really does. His wife picks at him. His friends pick at him. He's darn near death. He's uncomfortable. He has lost everything. I know I'd be at my wit's end. And he starts grousing a little bit. And God doesn't come down and say, oh, it's okay, Job. I'm just trying to show Satan that you're a faithful person. You want to grouse a little bit, Job? Where were you when I created everything? Tell me. Answer me. Gird up your loins like a man and tell me, where were you when I created everything? This is what Isaiah says, although it's the same thing. Lift up your eyes and high and see who created all these things. He who brings out the host by number of the stars, calling them by name. That's actually a jab at the people who lived around Israel at the time who worshiped the stars. He said, no, the Holy One spoke and they just leapt into existence. They worshiped these things and he just spoke and leapt into existence. He created them and they worshiped them. This is what we have to understand about God. It is good every now and then to take a step back and do God 101. Because we get deeper into faith, you know, we start, you know, getting into this theological thing and this spiritual thing and this ecclesial thing. You really start to tease out a lot of the nuances and what is said. And that is a wonderful thing. That is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is good to step back every now and then and just get to God 101. He's not like you. So when we pray to him and we want a beef because we didn't get what we want, how we wanted it, or when we wanted it, or both, we have to appreciate the fact that he's not us. He knows better what we need. I mean, that's almost a soul-shaking thought right there, that God knows better. No, I know what I need. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know what you need. You don't even know how to pray, according to the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that we don't? No, we're required to. It is an imperative that we pray. But we're told we don't do it well. So the Holy Spirit has to do it for us. See, this is the beauty of the whole thing. This God in all his perfections, no matter how much you ask amiss, he won't answer you. It's not like, you know, with one of your kids, you know, he comes up and gives you the puppy eyes and, oh, I want this, I want this. Okay, and I give in a little bit because you're so cute. You know, no, he's not like that. He doesn't say things like, nothing like that dictates what he will do or how he will answer prayers. Again, that's, you know, I want him to do what I said. No, we don't, because just like I said with the love and the hate thing, you don't want him. Could you imagine? Oh, I don't have to imagine. If he had answered some of the prayers that I threw up. But I still throw up occasionally. Because I don't know how to ask for things. I always talk about my holy ceiling tile over my desk when I look up and just say, would you help me out with this? That's about the extent of my prayers for some situations and circumstances and people that will come in there. Help me out with this. I think those are more meaningful prayers to him than some of the flowery ones that I will throw up occasionally. Because I try to understand that he's not me. I try to understand that he's going to answer in accord with his will. And everything that he does well. Because when we understand that, it makes it easy for us. It should make it easy for us. When we pray and people that don't have a deep faith are overwhelmed by the fact that they're not answered the way they want to be answered, we should be happy with that. We should be happy with the fact that he's going to answer in his own will and in his own timing. You know, but that which one is more easy? Fretting and worrying about, well, if he's not going to answer me, I'm going to take it upon myself to do this, that, or the other thing. What's more easy, that or just letting God be God and knowing that everything he does well? That's the easier part. That's what in the gospel our Lord says, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to appreciate that, him giving us rest, to understand that if we take his yoke, and it is a yoke, but it's easy. This starts, and we understand it, when we appreciate that he's not like us. Because we don't do all things well, and he does. In Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.